The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Well, good morning. As you can tell by my voice, we had a great time last night. It was fun to be able to speak loudly to everybody. And just to repeat what Ed said, we could not have done it without you. Ed and Dave, Dave Brusher and Doug Emmerich and their team, they definitely carried the lion's share of getting stuff ready. But if it wasn't for the dozens of you who showed up, many of you who then chose to stick around much longer than that 1 hour time slot that you signed up for, if it wasn't for you and your faithfulness, we would not have been able to do what we did last night. It was fun talking to some people. Saying, hey, how did you hear about this? How did you know? They're like, we were driving down the road. We saw the sign. We turned around. We came in. We wanted to be a part of it. And then while they were here, it's like, hey, how was the wait? You know, because it's about a 30, 45 minute wait. And they're like, you know what? It wasn't bad because you guys are so hospitable. They had stuff to do. So thank you. Could not have done it without you. And so I'm very grateful for each and every one of you. My name is David Carter. I'm one of the pastors here. And typically, if my voice was like this, I would have called in the backup preacher. However, I am the backup preacher. It is a privilege, however, to be able to share with you from God's word today. Somewhat unexpected, but a privilege nonetheless. You see, Pastor Rick had hoped to be able to come and to preach today all week long. He's like, I'm trying. But in the end, he made the call to later in the week to focus on just getting better first. And to that end, he's going to pick up our current series in Revelation next week. So we're supposed to hit the Church of Philadelphia today. That will, Lord willing, happen next week. But the break in our series is actually quite fortuitous for us, I think, because it gives us a chance to explore reality surrounding Christmas that we as a church would do well to note. You see, while that old Christmas classic proclaims it's the most wonderful time of the year, the happiest season of all. For many, the holidays are anything but. And this year, maybe more than most, after 2 years of going through this. Perhaps it's a physical ailment that's making you suffer. Maybe it's just a mental state that you just cannot seem to shake. Maybe there's a person or a relationship or the loss of that person or relationship that's making you suffer, causing you pain. Maybe it's a lost job. Maybe it's a situation that will not be resolved, or there's just been so much loss for you this year. Whatever it is, right now, you are in the middle of it. And the joy of the holidays seems to magnify all of the pain rather than alleviating any of it. For others of us who maybe aren't in the middle of it, it's not an all-consuming hurt, but there are probably moments throughout this season where the lights and the cheer kind of grate on our nerves as the loss, as the pain flares up in our souls. And then there's the rest of us who are just cruising through this season, enjoying life. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. I just think that sometimes it'd be good for us to look around and to mourn with those who mourn, even in the middle of the happiest season of all. Because if we're honest, we probably think about pain, loss, hurt, suffering as little as possible. I mean, who wants to dwell on something as depressing as pain? We'd rather live happy lives, free from concern. We'd much rather think positively. We want our best lives now, and that sometimes means ignoring, denying, or avoiding the hurt. This is true for us as individuals, and I hate to say it, it's true for us as a church as well, much to our chagrin. We don't think about it. We don't want to talk about suffering or pain or sadness. I mean, just consider your typical Sunday morning interaction with one another. How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. How's life? Oh, it's great. Or think about how we pray. Pretty much every prayer is asking God to take away potential sources of hurt or to guarantee our comfort. But the thing is, suffering is going to affect each and every one of us in this room at some point in time. It is a common human experience. And if we neglect thinking deeply about it, when it does finally hit us, we'll find ourselves ill-prepared to weather the storm. Or when suffering hits someone close to us, we may find ourselves unable to walk through the storm with them. And so in the Christmas season, which seems unusual, I know, I think it'd be helpful for us to begin developing a better theology of suffering. And it'd be good for us to learn about lament, that it's okay, how to do it well with others. You see, the scriptures don't shy away from this, any of these topics. I mean, the Psalms in particular, it's one of the reasons why I so love the Psalms. In the Psalms, we get the whole spectrum of human emotion and experience. Ecstatic joy, rock solid confidence, doubt, anger, even soul crushing sadness. In the Psalms, we're given poetic expressions of how real people respond to real situations. And that gives us the space to think deeply about things like suffering and lament. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm 22 today. And Psalm 22 is not a traditional Christmas psalm. Not at all. You'll see why in a moment. But we're going to read it. We're going to read the first 11 verses together here. So again, if you have your Bibles, open them up. Psalm chapter 22. Please follow along with me as I read. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this pause in the holiday season for us to consider lament, to consider suffering, to consider pain, and perhaps in the midst of it, to find some comfort or to find some way to love others. Thank you, Father, for what we're going to see in this passage. And Father, please give me the voice to speak. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So what we have here in Psalm 22 is a picture of someone who is deeply hurting. There's anguish that just lunges off the pages at you. And anyone who has suffered can find things here that resonate with you. There's isolation. David feels abandoned and alone. There is suffering brought about by others. There's the internal torment that results. And through it all, there is a constant cry to God to save, to deliver, to do something. And what I've seen in everyone I've known to go through suffering, all of them, whether Christian or non-Christian, they cry out for someone somewhere to save them. Suffering, friends, is messy. It's exhausting. It's often very complicated. And it's always deeply personal. I know that. Myself, around Christmas, many years ago, I found myself in a similar position as many people these days. The holidays just were not doing it. I hated Christmas songs and lights. It just was not a pleasant experience because I was hurting. My life had taken a tough turn. You see, my bride was miserable living where we were living there in Houston, and I could not find a way out for us. And we had been looking for years without any sign of movement on God's part, and it all just kind of came to a head that Christmas season. Again, my wife, she was miserable. And I was miserable because I couldn't fix the problem. And so rejection from opportunity after opportunity after opportunity for years brought me to doubt God's calling on my life, my ability, my identity. I mean, obviously I was bad at what I'd been doing. No one else wanted me. I felt alone, that no one else could understand what I was going through. I felt that God wasn't answering my prayers to move us, to heal us, just to do something. God, change me, change her, change us, change something, please. I was struggling to understand God's silence. Was there sin in my life? Had I messed up? He was working into people around us. Why not me? Why not my family? And so it got to the point where I simply did not want to get out of bed anymore, where I wondered whether life would be better if I wasn't around. I got Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Though we don't know exactly what circumstances of life caused David to write this, we can feel his suffering with him. We can feel his pain, and maybe that's the important point for us to remember as we learn to lament and as we learn to grow in an understanding of suffering. You know, it might be wiser for us not to assume we can figure out someone else's hurt. We can't fix it, because that's often our first response, isn't it? I mean, it's Christmas. Just be happy. Come on, there's all kinds of reasons to get out of that funk. We try to cheer our friends up. We try to get them to look on the bright side. And you know what? We do it for good reasons. I get it. We do it because we don't want people we care about to be sad. That's how I responded to my wife's pain. That's how others responded to mine. Try to cheer me up. But you know what? That might say more about us than about them. It might say more about our... When I was suffering, it didn't help for people to try to cheer me up. I'm sorry, it didn't. It told me more about you than it did about me. Because what it says is that we don't want to be sad. We don't want to deal with it. And sometimes other people's sadness may very well bring up stuff in our own lives that we're not ready to deal with yet, or we don't want to deal with. Perhaps a better response, brothers and sisters, in this season of Christmas where people are still hurting, would be for us to create space to lament, to cry out, for us to sit with and be with, to cry with. We grieve with those who grieve, as Paul puts it. Rather than jumping right into praise and celebration, whether that be on a Sunday morning with a church or at a small group, or even just looking at the bright side of a thing when we're talking to a friend who's hurting, making room to lament puts us in touch with the brokenness of the world. It makes us aware of how much is really wrong in us, among us, around us. My father passed away 10 years ago now, I guess it was. Yeah, I guess it was about 10 years ago. He was 53 years old. Catastrophic thoracic aortic dissection. I got a call from my stepmom. Your dad's going to the hospital, he doesn't feel well. Woke up the next morning, stepmom calls, your dad's gone. And that was a hard week for me, obviously. I loved my dad. It's close to my dad. I hated going to church the next Sunday. It was awful. I hate to say it, but like I went up and people were just trying to cover me, and I get it. I appreciated the heart. But like, can you just be quiet with me? Is that enough? Can we just sit? Don't ask me about my dad. Don't ask me how I'm feeling. Just sit with me. Instead of fixing everything, lament means to be with. And so maybe sometimes we would do well not to try to fix it, but just to be with. And something else that we tend to offer, something else we tend to do when one of our friends is suffering is we offer what we believe are words of encouragement. God's there, God is with you, God is still on his throne, which are all true statements. Yes and amen. Praise be to God. But they're not always helpful. You know the story of Job? You've read it before, potentially. Job loses everything. And his friends, he's got a few of them, they come and they sit with him for 7 days. They do it right. And then after 7 days, they open their mouths to offer words of encouragement. And then proceeds a back and forth that is just hilarious. You should read through it. But it's not always helpful. I mean, look at the text here in Psalm 22. David isn't questioning whether or not God is there or God exists. He cries out to my God. He doesn't leave God behind because things aren't going how he wants them to go. He knows where his help can come. He knows the right answers. He says in Psalm 22, our fathers trusted in you and you rescued them. They trusted in you and were not put to shame. You see, the problem for David is that God doesn't seem to be doing that for him. God is not rescuing. David is shamed. He's wrestling with whether or not God is good, whether or not God can be trusted. And these are the same questions that we ask in suffering. Is God good? Because if he really was good, this wouldn't be happening to me. Can he be trusted? I've trusted him my life, and my life is not going the way I wanted it to. Why is this happening? Because I really don't deserve this, as far as I'm aware. God has a response, but it's often not what we necessarily expect or sometimes what we want. It is, however, what we need. Do you want to see what God thinks about your suffering? Well, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 27 and see God's response to suffering. So Matthew 27, it's the end of Matthew. And so instead of the birth narrative, we're going to look at Jesus' death narrative. This is the crucifixion. I'm just going to read Matthew 27, beginning in verse 32, down to about 46. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Is God good? Can he be trusted? Why is this happening to me? God's reply to those questions is to take on flesh, enter our world, and become a bloody, suffering Savior. God the Son, become little baby Jesus, who we get to celebrate this season. God the Son becoming human and taking our suffering on himself. Did you notice the parallels between Matthew's account of Jesus' death and Psalm 22? Psalm 22, 18, which we did not read, but if you were to read it, "They divide my garments among them." Matthew 27, "They divide my garments there." Psalm 27, 7 to 8, "All who see me mock me. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. He says he's the Son of God. He believes in God. Let God save him." Psalm 22, 1, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then Jesus' words in Matthew 27, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This psalm was on Jesus' mind as he was crucified. Commentators have long noted that some of the things in this psalm, some of the things that David writes about in Psalm 22, are simply too extreme to ever have been applied to King David. I mean, verse 16 through 18 of Psalm 22 describe what can only be an execution, and David was never executed. Something more is going on here. You see, Psalm 22 is pointing us to someone else's suffering. It points us to the suffering of God. It points us forward to God's ultimate response to suffering, to pain, where God himself suffers. Jesus, God the Son, God in the flesh, the baby we celebrate, grows up and endures and suffers to the point of death. Jesus is the one described in Psalm 22. The one mocked, surrounded by enemies on every side, the one whose hands and feet are pierced, whose garments were divided up, who was executed. This is the psalm that Jesus went to while on the cross. This psalm is our inside look into the mind of Christ as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So can God be trusted in your hurt and in your pain? Yes, he can. You see, in the midst of suffering, we may cry out to God and say, if only you understood what I was going through. God points us to Jesus and reveals he does understand what we're going through. Our God knows what suffering is like. He understands suffering because he has gone through it. I cannot tell you how comforting that has been for me in seasons when I have suffered. So is God good in my pain? Is God good in my hurt, in my sadness? In Jesus, God says, I understand. Now watch what I can do with your pain, with your suffering. You see, there was a point to Jesus' suffering. He suffered so that our suffering would not have to end in despair. You see, before Jesus, our suffering only had one logical conclusion. Our pain and sadness only had one conclusion, despair. Because originally, this wasn't a part of the equation. But when our first parents disobeyed God, suffering on earth became normative. We could expect it as a just consequence of rejecting our Creator. More than that, our suffering would extend into eternity. Because in our nature, and through our actions, we tell God again and again, we want nothing to do with him, the source of all light and love and life. But that all changed with Jesus. Through his suffering and death on the cross, he took on himself the guilt, the sin, the evil of humanity, and he paid for it all. He redeemed sinners like you and me, and in the process, he redeems our suffering. And on the third day, Jesus rose again, revealing to a watching world that he had, in fact, conquered sin and death, and yes, even suffering. In Christ, our pain and our hurt, our suffering, no longer leads to despair. At the cross, Jesus removed the fangs of our hurt. At the cross, Jesus took our suffering and turned it into glory. Suffering finds redemption in Christ. And that's the point David makes in the last part of Psalm 22. With a shout in Psalm 22, verse 21, David proclaims, "You have answered me." And then he launches into praise and thanksgiving of the God who is his rescuer. This God is the God who hears the cries of the afflicted, who reveals his face to those who call upon him. Though the psalm starts with despair, it ends in praise and glory. God's response, his rescue of David, turns a hopeless situation into one that affects the whole earth. God redeems David's suffering, turning it into glory for God. But again, in Psalm 22, there's things that are happening far beyond David's situation that point us to Jesus and the reality that our rescuer suffered so that our suffering would not end in despair, but glory. And so, friends, Christmas reminds us that Jesus came and suffered so that our suffering might not end in despair, but glory. Can God be trusted? Is God good? I think we can answer with yes in Jesus. But what about that last question? Why is this happening to me? Well, in the book of John, Jesus' friend John tells a story. Jesus and his disciples were walking along, and they come across a man born blind. And Jesus' disciple asked him, why was this man born blind? You see, common knowledge at the time said that bad things happened to bad people. So either this man suffered or his parents suffered. Sorry, either this man sinned or the parents sinned. Jesus' reply reveals a very different reason. It was not that this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in his life. In Jesus, suffering doesn't end in despair, but glory. So here's the thing. I don't know how exactly that's going to work in your life, in your hurt, in your pain, in your loss, in your sadness in this season. And I wouldn't even try. I've learned to stop doing that. Maybe God receives glory in your response to suffering, how you go through it. Maybe he gets glory through your deliverance from that suffering, that pain. And you know what? Maybe it's not until the end of all things that he gets the glory. It may be that I go through this whole life suffering and hurting and in pain, and it's not until the very end that all of that transforms. But in the end, you know, it doesn't really matter. My rescuer suffered so that my suffering might not end in despair, but in glory, because as Psalm 22 describes, a time is coming when all of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of nations will worship as our Lord Jesus rules and reigns. The point of Revelation, remember, persevere to the end, because a time is coming when he will return. A time is coming when suffering will cease and we will proclaim the righteousness of God. He has done it. But here's the thing. For now, you're maybe in the middle of it, or you have friends and loved ones in the middle of it. I'm not going to try to explain it. I'm not going to try to fix it. Psalm 22 gives us the space this Christmas to think about suffering and lament. That suffering is messy, it's exhausting, complicated, deeply personal. It makes us ask questions about God. Is he good? Can he be trusted? Why is this happening? God's response to suffering is Jesus, a suffering Savior. And as you look to him, you will find that your rescuer suffered so that your suffering doesn't have to end in despair, but in glory. Whether that glory is now or far in the future, the fact remains that Jesus knows what you're going through, and he has redeemed it, and there is hope. It may be that you aren't feeling Psalm 22 this Christmas season. Maybe it's just sadness. But whether suffering or sadness, in the end, I can tell you this, it's not going to always be this way. It will not always be like this. It will change. And as Christians, we have something that allows us to endure in the midst of it. It doesn't take it away, but allows us to endure. It gives you hope. So Psalm 22 shows us what lament looks like, that it's okay to shout and question and hurt. Through Psalm 22, we can learn how to lament with others, to hear their pain, to hear their hurt, and simply to be with them. One church I know, they do what they call a blue Christmas service. It was really interesting when I first heard about it. It's a very different kind of Christmas Eve, or Christmas service, not Christmas Eve, it's during the month of December, but it's filled with songs of lament, times of prayer, messages of consolation. And I was intrigued by that, because oftentimes the American church does not know how to lament. We don't sing songs of lament. We sing songs of praise and thanksgiving, distracting us from what's really going on sometimes. We could learn from a blue Christmas service. And so maybe this Christmas season, we choose to open our eyes and see the hurt around us. Maybe, just maybe, we choose to lament with them, not to cheer them up, but to remind them that they are loved, to sit with them, to be with them in their pain, to remind them that Jesus came and suffered, so that their suffering might not end in despair, but in glory. And so friends, if you're here this morning and you're hurting, let us lament with you. I know it's Christmas and you don't want to be a downer, but I kind of want you to be. I kind of want to know that. I am so thankful. Sorry. In order for us to lament with you, we don't know what we don't know. You have to tell us. You have to come and let us know. And that's where I'm so thankful for the mature Christians in our body who in this season have let us in on their pain. Because that is maturity in Christ, when you can come and say, you know what, today I'm not doing too well. I just lost someone. I just lost something. Here's where I'm at. That's maturity. And I'm thankful for the mature believers who have been open. And so if you're lamenting, if you're hurting, I want to know, because I want to lament with you. Let us in. Let us lament. And then, friends, let's look together to Jesus. If you're here today and you know what, this is not hitting you, praise God. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that you're doing so well. I would encourage you to begin looking to Jesus even now in preparation for what might come. You don't run a marathon without preparation unless you really want to flame out. And all of us are going to hurt sometimes. So if we prepare now, develop that muscle memory, when it comes, we know how to handle it. We'll be able to handle it. In church, it'd be really cool if we could be a space, a people where it's okay to not be okay. Where we would welcome this kind of stuff. Jesus came and he suffered so that your suffering might not end in despair, but in glory. As we celebrate Christmas, let's remember that as well. Thank you for listening. Let me pray. Almighty God, I thank you so much for who you are and for what you've done. I thank you, Father, that in Christmas, yes, we want to celebrate. We want to look at the lights and we want to sing the songs and be with family. But the reality is, for a lot of us, this is not a great season. I pray, Lord, that you would be their comfort, that they would know it's okay to not be okay, to go to you and shout and shake their fists and doubt and question and just know that you are still there. And I ask, God, that in this season you would help us as your people to love those around us, to weep with those who weep. I thank you, Lord, that in Jesus you have in fact redeemed our pain, our hurt, our suffering. And because of him, we have hope. Thank you for hearing our prayers, and thank you for your word today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.